I've got my nice technology, real paper feel, ultra thin iPad again. Right. Well, who knows that God does indeed love us as we are? Very fortunately, yes. You know, and I just love those songs, you know, come as you are to worship. You know, and you are good because he is. You know, he's never going to let us down. You know, every single time I reflect on that, you know, it's hard not to just feel so thankful, feel so incredibly grateful that we have such an amazing God. Because I don't know any human like that, full of second chances and forgiveness and grace and love. But I know God is like that. Now, it's going to be interesting this morning. I'm going to preach on who are you? Who do you think you are? But just reflecting on this morning, I'm just wondering, I'm just being upfront because I am who I am and this is who I am and God loves me that way, but I'm just reflecting on the second half of my message and I'll just see how it goes because I might focus more on the first half and I might have to wing it a little bit and listen to him. So I'm just going to pray for myself and for this morning. God, thank you for who you are. God, I pray that you speak to us this morning. That God, while I am the one up on the stage speaking, that God, I will allow you to move this morning. That Holy Spirit, you are here in each one of us. And God, I pray you move in our hearts this morning. I pray you have your way. I pray you reveal to us another truth this morning, another glimpse of how much and how great and how awesome and mighty you are this morning, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, who do you think you are? It's a phrase we often hear when someone's maybe overstepped their authority or maybe gone up to a complete stranger and, you know, tried to give advice or wisdom when that relationship isn't there. And, you know, you think, who do you think you are? But I want to talk about this morning because we're all different. Who knows that? I am not you and you are not me and probably thank goodness for that. But I want to talk about being yourself and who are you? You know, that might be an easy question for you to answer. It might not be. Maybe you're in a place where you're struggling to find your place or your calling or whatever it may be. And I just want to talk about that question, who are you? And, you know, when we meet people, you know, whether it's at dinners or social functions or whatever it may be, you know, we say, oh, what's your name? And then we say, well, what do you do? And we define so much of who we are and what we do, don't we? Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Often what I've found in life is what people do is often an outward reflection of actually who they are anyway. I work in cemeteries, as most of you will know. Now, for me, I love that job. It's part of who I am because I love helping people. And I'm naturally, it's very easy for me to be compassionate and sympathetic and empathetic. And so that's part of who I am. You know, you may have another type of job. You may be a musician. You may love just singing and expressing yourself and connecting with your emotions and your heart. You may be an accountant. You know, you may be logical and methodical and calculated. You know, all of what we do is often a reflection of who we actually are, isn't it? But I'm so thankful that God knows who I am and he knows who you are. And so the question this morning is, do you know who you are? Who do you think you are? You know, God made us each so uniquely, so individually. I was sitting there this morning thinking, well, you know, actually, just jandals make me feel a bit uncomfortable, so I took them off anyway, because that's part of who I am. My Franklin now says, you know, I shot myself in the foot here. We were going out one time, and I said, oh, we don't need shoes, we're the crisps. And so now, all the time, when I ask him to put his shoes on, he says, we don't need shoes, we're the crisps. But I want to have a quick involvement with you guys. I want to talk about who you are and what are your strengths or what are your passions or the things that you love to do in this world. So throw some things out, otherwise I'll pick you out and point you out. What are your strengths or what do you love to do? Fellowship, yep. Socializing, being around people, awesome.
Connecting with people,
yep.
Making a difference,
awesome.
Children's ministry,
working with the kids, fantastic. They're the next. Building model airplanes, very good. I love it. I should come around to your house sometime. It sounds fun.
Growing roses.
Growing roses. I love growing roses. Yes. Being crafty. Fantastic. Not crafty with your words. Yeah. Isn't it amazing just the variety of things, different things that different people love? You know, it's, sorry?
Doing outreach.
Yep, reaching people. Awesome. There's no wrong answer, by the way. This is not a pop quiz. I'm not going to, you know, put you on a blacklist later. But it's so true, isn't it? You know, sometimes, you know, I go through life and I think, you know, I meet someone and they're really passionate about, I don't know, carpet. And I'm just like, how can you be so passionate about carpet? You know, but everyone is different. Everyone sees, you know, people might ask me, how can you be passionate about cemeteries? But everyone is different. And that's the way God has created us. And we should embrace that rather than, you know, think oddly about it or you know, point them out and be like, oh, that's a bit weird. You know, we should embrace it because it's who God created us to be. So a really great verse in the Bible, or chapter in the Bible about how God created us. You may know it. It's Psalm 139. And I just want us to read through this and just reflect on it. Just reflect on the fact that God did indeed make us. You know, again, thinking about my kids, you know, I've had to explain to them, you know, babies, how do they happen? But more importantly, who made you? And I've always taught them that God made you. That yes, you may have been in mummy's womb for 9 months, but while you were there, God was making you. So Psalm 139, read with me if you want. Verse 1, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. And you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's quite an incredible verse to reflect on, isn't it? You know, we sing these songs, you know, we'll stand in awe of him. And, you know, sometimes I have to ask myself, am I really in awe of him, though? Because when I read something like this, there's this part of me that thinks I don't quite get it. I don't quite grasp the fullness of what this is saying. They're nice words. They're amazing. And I can reflect and I can ponder on them. But do I really get it? Do I really grasp it? Not just in my head, not just understanding the words, but in my heart. Understanding what it means for me as a person. You know, it's no stranger to me the fact that David wrote most of the Psalms. You know, and when you read through this, as I was reading through it now, I thought, you know, David really failed a couple of times. Sleeping with Bathsheba, killing the husband. Not exactly the acts of a righteous or godly or amazing man. And yet he says, God, you knew me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You knew everything that I did. You knew everything I was going to do. And you made me in my mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully. You know, fearfully, when translated from the Hebrew, means with great reverence, heartfelt interest, and with respect. Wonderfully, when translated from the Hebrew, means unique and set apart. That's how God made us, made me, made you, with great reverence and respect. That overwhelms me. I don't know about you, but I can't get my head around the fact that he loves me and respects me and has such an intimate interest in my life that much. So does this affect that answer of maybe who you think you are? You know, like we've said, some of us this week have had not a great week. And it affects us emotionally, spiritually. You know, those kinds of things, they chip away sometimes at our identity or our belonging. And sometimes it makes us question, you know, are we doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Am I with the right person? Am I in the right job? And all those things are questions of identity, questions of who are you? I never thought I'd say this sentence, that I recently got elected. So I'm on the Wainuiomata Community Board now for council. So thank you if you voted for me. If you didn't vote for me, I'm taking note of the people who didn't clap. But I never thought I'd say that. You know, and it's funny, as I, you know, got the nomination and put my name forward, you know, people would say, oh, how's the campaign going? You're getting out there, you're door knocking. I haven't seen your billboards yet. You know, and I'm just like, that's not me. That's not who I am. I'm not someone out there to make a name for myself or some aspiring politician. You know, I'm just going to be who I am and hopefully rely on the connections that I already have with you and with my neighbours and with community garden people. And that's my campaign. My campaign is who I am. It's nothing special. It's nothing amazing. And so I just thought, well, I'm putting my hand up. If you want to vote for me, great. but if not, I'm not really fussed. I was pleasantly surprised by how many people voted for me. It made me smile, but also made me feel like, wow, I didn't know so many people either knew me or knew my name or, yeah. But I wonder if you have ever struggled to find your place in the world. You know, before I made this decision to put my hand up and, you know, for the Wainuiomata Community Board, I struggled with the decision just because I wanted to make sure that I could do it on top of my full-time job and raising children and everything else that's going on in life. And so I had to really wrestle with that decision. And I got some advice and some counsel from a good friend of mine who's been on a community board. And I think any decision like that we have to take seriously. We have to say, God, is this what you want us to do right now? And we have to be at peace with the decision. That's generally a pretty good sign, is if something feels uncomfortable or not quite sitting right, then sometimes that's just the quiet way of God whispering and saying, you know, maybe not yet, or maybe think about something else. But I have, you know, in the past certainly struggled to find my place in the world. Who else here has? You can reflect on your teenage years if you need to remember that far back to put your hand up. We do, don't we? We go through life and, you know, I remember leaving school. I was 18, walked out the front gate of the school for the last time and thought, oh, jeepers, what do I do now? But, you know, we all go through that, those seasons, those periods of life where we think, God, what next? You know, where maybe we've been doing something for a while and we're starting to get a little bit restless, like God's maybe moving us on, or maybe we want to move on. Maybe we're not quite satisfied with what we're doing and we just think, what next? You know, I think we use this word in church, calling. And I think we put too much emphasis on that word sometimes. You know, I don't think every single Christian should have this big God-inspiring moment where lights beam down from heaven and said, you will go work in cemeteries or with carpet. It'd be nice. It would be nice, yes. But we know life doesn't work that way and God doesn't work the way we want him to. And so I think the important question is not what is your calling, but who are you? What do you love doing? What are your strengths? What are your skills? You know, what gets you ticking in the morning where you think, oh, I'm just so excited to go and do that this morning? Focus on those things. Focus on the way God wired you, the way he created you, and pursue that. This is, by the way, not a quote from Dr. Seuss, but I thought my wording was really good. So when it comes to being, you know, yourself, you are not me, and I'm not you, because if that were to be, then who would be who? But it's true. We can't compare ourselves to each other. I can't be Fiona. I definitely can't play the guitar that good and lead a song that good. You know, and maybe she can't dig graves as good as me. But we shouldn't be comparing ourselves with each other. But we sometimes do, don't we? I definitely find myself comparing myself sometimes to other people. But it's not apples with apples, is it? You know, you'll know that each one of us has a unique fingerprint. Yes. So it's like trying to compare two fingerprints and saying, well, this one's better because the swirls are a little bit more wiggly on that side. When we compare ourselves to each other or, you know, for whatever reason, it's not apples with apples. And it's a trap. You know, it's the comparison trap because every person is unique and every person likes different things and has different strengths, different bodies, and different personalities. So don't get caught in the comparison trap. You are you, and that's all you can do. See, the thing with the comparison trap is sometimes we do it to our benefit, don't we? We say, oh, well, you know, I'm much better off in life than that person. And you say, okay, well, if that's the game you want to play, how about you compare yourself to that other person? You're not as well off as them, are you? No one wins with comparing ourselves to each other. Now, I was watching a children's movie last night with my children, Trolls. And there was a very lovely message. The moral of the story was that we are all different. And I thought, oh, this is very timely for my message. And I caught a glimpse of the movie at one point. And so to have some wisdom from Trolls, it says this: denying our differences is denying the truth of who we really are. We have to acknowledge our differences. We have to embrace our differences. So, part of who you are, who I am, hopefully, this morning, is that you're a Christian and you believe in God and you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you, to make you right. And so what does that mean in terms of when it comes to our identity? I want to maybe engage you again. What do you think that means for us as Christians when it comes to our identity? What do you think that means, whether it be we should be more loving or we should be more forgiving? What do you think it means in terms of our identity? Who are we as a Christian? There'll be some common things, obviously. There'll be some differences as well. Gives us a worth, yep. Some intrinsic value that we know that maybe non-Christians might not have. Yep.
Christ followers.
Christ followers, yep. Yeah, we'll have that in common, that we're trying to follow him.
Should be different from the world.
Different from the world, yep. Yep.
Being humble.
Being humble. Awesome.
Showing the fruits of the Spirit.
Showing the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So on a journey, and that over time, we're hopefully becoming more like him. Yeah.
To forgive.
To forgive. Yeah, absolutely. So with that small list, because I could make it bigger, do we think that's part of who we are right now? Or in the past? Or is that who we are trying to be? Should it be everything of who we are? Yep, to an extent. Yep. I want to point out Dave's one, because we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And I think I've preached this before, that they are fruits. They're not actions. They're not a to-do list. And an apple tree doesn't have to try really hard to produce apples. It just grows and it produces apples. Now, it does have to be in the right environment, like the parable of the sowing of the seeds. It has to have good soil. It has to be in the right environment. And we have to sometimes consider that environment when gardening, but with ourselves, with the fruits of the Spirit, that are we in the right environment? But these things that we're talking about, you know, being more like Jesus, being more forgiving, being humble, you know, thinking about the fruits of the Spirit and striving for those, striving to have peace. We shouldn't actually strive. They are fruits. And that kind of goes against what the world teaches us, doesn't it? The world teaches us that if you try really hard, if you study really hard, if you work really hard, then you can be something or you can be someone. And Jesus just kind of says, well, you already are someone. And all you have to do is believe in me. Let me just find my place, because I'm jumping all over the place now, because I feel like that's what God wants to do. Hi, John. Oh, darling. And God is a good father. And I don't mind doing this for a couple minutes, because It's a beautiful picture of why would I ever turn my son away? Because he never turns me away. You see, when it comes to fruits of the Spirit and when it comes to that idea of being someone, of trying to strive for those things, you know, Jesus had an interesting relationship with his disciples. And I think it was his disciples one day came to him and they said, Jesus, just tell us what the work of God is. Just tell us what it is and we'll do that. You know, they kind of started to maybe get a bit frustrated with Jesus just talking about just loving and believing. And they said, just tell us what the work of God is. And Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in the one who sent me. That's it. The work of God is simply to believe. And it's so counter to what this world teaches. He didn't say the work of God is to pray every day and read your Bible every day and go to church every Sunday and make sure you're attending a life group. Those are good things, but they will not fulfill the work of God. They will not make you a better Christian. They will not make you have a greater, you know, acknowledgement of how much I've saved you and how much I love you. In and of themselves, they are just another task. The work of God is to believe. You know, the scriptures say that we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And it's such a tension in life, isn't it? When we consider what we're talking about, that we shouldn't strive, that it's not a to-do list, that the work of God is to believe. And we think, well, but I've still got this in my life, or I'm still failing over here, or I'm still not quite doing it over here, and God, I need to work on that. Key word, work. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be aware of your sin, that you shouldn't be aware of your shortcomings. But it's a matter of what do you do once you've been made aware of it. You see, we no longer have to be enslaved to sin. We can choose, as it says in Romans, to be enslaved to righteousness. That we acknowledge that when we stand before the throne, like that beautiful song sings, we'll be clothed in his righteousness. We won't be clothed in our achievements, in our education, in our merits. We'll be clothed in his righteousness. So if that's the case, if we're clothed in his righteousness, if we're saved, if we're sanctified because we believe in him, then why do we still sin? Paul had the same conflict. We see this in Romans 7, where he's wrestling with the reality of sin in his life. You know, Paul is full of zeal and passion, and he's following God, and he's serving God, and he's reaching people, and he's planting churches, and he's just going on the charge. But he's so aware that he's still sin in his life. And he says this in Romans 7, verse 15. He says, for I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. For if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin that lives in me. You see, sometimes we have to stop thinking of sin as just an action. It is an action. But if we break this down, Paul is talking about sin as this thing, this spirit, this noun. Because if it's not a thing, then how can we be enslaved to it? If it's just an action, you can't be enslaved to that. So it's both. So when we struggle, when we slip up, when we make a mistake, when we go back to our old tendencies, when we're maybe struggling and trying to overcome addiction, we have to sometimes take this approach where we say, God, I don't want to be doing this, but I am. And I acknowledge that it is sin in me. So why is there still sin in our lives? Our flesh is under the dominion of sin. The answer is simple. It's because we are still humans and we have flesh and we are in this body which is fallen and corrupted. But our spirit should be under the dominion of God, of righteousness. And that's why we have this tension, don't we? You know, and there's no simplistic answer. You know, all you have to do is look out into the world and you'll see there's so much hurt and so much pain and so much suffering. And someone simply coming to church and giving their life to Jesus isn't going to fix all the hurt and the pain. That's the truth. It may give them some peace. It may give them some value to know that they're loved, but it's not going to make all the problems go away just like that. Sometimes it does, don't get me wrong. Sometimes you hear incredible stories of addicts just completely coming clean and just God just moving powerfully in lives, and that's great. But we shouldn't expect that every single time. God is no formula where A plus B equals C. Because if that was how big my God is, then he wouldn't be big enough for me. You see, we are not of this world. We're aliens. We're foreigners to this world and its ways. And our mind and our spirit is in Christ, and yet we allow the devil to condemn us because we still live in our flesh. But I've got some great news for you. You know how fruit generally rots from the inside out? Well, it should be a similar principle when it comes to our spirit, which is inside of us. That yes, we are in our fleshly bodies, we are fallen and we are corrupt and we are subject to sin. But if we have a genuine relationship with him, if we're trying to follow him, if we're trying to do the right thing, if we're having this struggle like Paul is having, and it's genuine, we're saying, God, I'm so sorry. I don't want to be doing this, but I keep doing it, but I don't want to be doing it. Then that's a sign that our spirit is inside us and it's righteous and it's sanctified and it's being saved and it's being sanctified. And so that really is the first step. Have your heart in the right place. Because your spirit, it'll overflow. The righteousness will start to make you right from the inside out. It won't be from the outside in, from having your to-do list of all the good things you should do every week. So if you're a Christian here today, I've got great news for you. God wants to convict you. You're like, hold on, that's not great news. But he wants to convict you of your righteousness. You see, there's this verse in John which talks about the Holy Spirit's role. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, hey guys, I'm not going to be here forever, by the way. I have to go soon. I've got other duties. But he says, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. So in other words, it is God's job, and we hear this often, to convict people. Especially of sin, because generally the people he will convict of sin are non-Christians. And about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you'll no longer see me. In other words, I'm sending the Holy Spirit who is going to replace my role on this earth in the human form, and he will convict you of your righteousness because you are my disciples, you are my followers. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. See, the Holy Spirit will not convict us of our sin if we are saved. I believe that God will convict us of our sin if we don't believe in him. But once we give him our lives and we're born again, why would he convict us of the very sin that he said died on the cross with him? Now, I totally believe that Jesus actually wants, or God wants to convict us of our righteousness. Because if we're convicted of our righteousness, he won't need to convict us of our sin. We would be free from sin and its power over us for guilt and shame. Our conscience will convict us if we are righteous. Our appetite for sin diminishes. It's still there, but it diminishes. Now, we still need to repent for our sin. I'm not saying you can go and sin and God will never convict you. Repentance is different from conviction. We still need to acknowledge, like Paul did, we say, this struggle in life where we think, I want to do the right thing, I want to live this kind of life, but I can't. And we still need to be repenting of our sin. We still need to acknowledge it within us. But the Bible is pretty clear that Jesus died on the cross to take our sin. Sin, past, present, and future. So to me, it defies logic that he would come back and try and remind us of that sin. So part of who we are as Christians is we are righteous. Not because of any great thing we've done. I certainly haven't done great things in my life. Other people may compliment me and say I have, I don't know. I'm not an amazing, perfect, holy person. And I'm going to take the wild assumption that neither are you. But it's not because of what I've done that I'm righteous. It's because of what he has done. And when it comes to our identity and understanding who we are, we need to get our head around this, that we are righteous. Every single day when we wake up, we're righteous. Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. And the only way that we could have a relationship with him was that he had to get rid of all of the sin. He had to make it not count on our record anymore. There's a verse in the Bible that says that Jesus, he wrote off our debt against us, our certificate of sin. He wrote it off. So who do you think you are? Because whatever the answer to that question, then you're right. You know, we can go through life, and I certainly have, thinking, oh God, I'm useless. I'm never going to be able to do anything. I can't get this thing right. And if I think that way, then I will be that way. But if you think you are righteous and set apart, you're right. If you think you're weak, you're right. If you think you are strong and confident, you are right. So as we wrap up, I'll get the worship team up and I'll go swap with Katie. But I just want us to consider some questions around this whole theme of who are you? Not only who are you and like what are the things that you're good at, what are the things you're passionate about, but who are you as a Christian? And as we leave this morning, I just want us to consider a few questions. Who are you now? If you had to do a summary, a snapshot of who you are now, what would that look like? And a really good thing sometimes if you're a Christian is, who did you used to be? And thirdly, who does God say you are? You know, some of you might be in a place in life where you actually just need to go home and write these questions down and take a snapshot. I've done that before. I've said, where am I now? Where do I want to be? And I said, right, well, if I want to get to there, then here's what I have to do. Or if I want to acknowledge who I am over here, then here's what I have to start thinking about and reflecting on. So who are you now? Who did you used to be? And who does God say you are? What are your strengths and your passions? And fixate on those things, because God made you with those strengths and passions. You see, so often in life we carry around our labels, don't we? We carry around our hurt and our shame and our guilt. I certainly did, and sometimes still do. See, the devil wants to remind you of your past, because the devil is the God of your past. But Jesus is the God of your future. So often we hold on to our sin and we let it define us, whether it's being an addict or being depressed or whatever it may be. We hold on to those things because they define us, and if we left to let go, then who are we? And sometimes we justify ourselves. We make excuses for the devil, even though he's perfectly capable himself. We say, well, I'm only human. Well, nobody's perfect. Or, God loves me the way I am. And all the while, we deny the power of the cross, the power of what Jesus did for us. And we ignore the fact that our sin was nailed to that cross. I can't remember where the verse is, but there's a verse where basically God says, I will remember your sins no more. He's forgotten them. So why do we want to remind ourselves? God wants us to know that He calls us righteous. So I'm just going to pray as we finish, and then I'll hand my mic to my wife to sing. But let's just reflect on these things this morning. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Who does God say you are? Who did you used to be? And is there something in life that maybe you're holding on to? This sin or this shame or this guilt? And you're struggling like Paul and you're saying, I want to do the right thing, but I just can't, God, and I need your strength. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you so much that you made us all different. You made us all unique. And you made us fearfully and wonderfully. That God, you took 9 months to knit us all together. And during that time, you were thinking, I want them to be like this. They're going to have this kind of personality. They're going to have this kind of passion. And I can't wait to see what they do in life. And God, you are such a loving Father. God, I thank you that you meet us where we are. Whether it's been a good week, a bad week, or somewhere in between week. That God, you meet us where we are because we don't have to pretend to earn your love. We don't have to stir something up. We don't have to be something or someone that we're not to get your love. That God, you just love us. So God, I pray as we sing this last song and as we reflect on this morning of who are we? Who did you create us to be? That God, you'll just give us peace. You'll let us know that we are just surrounded in your forgiveness and your grace, and that we don't have to try and be someone who we're not. That we should embrace who we are, who you created us to be, God. Thank you, Jesus.